The writer of those words, Josiah Conder, lived back in 1789 through 1855. Doesn't have a whole lot in writing, but certainly this hymn that he wrote glorifies our Lord. You know, we don't have to doubt. Let all His worth declare. Bow to His will and trust His tender care. Great is He. Let's take our Bibles and look in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32, my text is from verse 9 down to verse 20. And I want to speak with you on this subject of mercy in judgment. You wouldn't think those two words belong together, but they do. For those that are the Lord's, there's mercy, even in His judgment. Verse 9 of Isaiah 32, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, and the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease, be troubled, ye careless ones, strip ye and make ye bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Until," and here the editors should have put, I believe, capital S, "the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness." That word judgment, not in the sense of condemnation, but righteousness. "And righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, when it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass." In these verses we have God rising up to judgment against the wicked, those that we saw last time described as the vile person. And as we saw last time, the vile person is one who works iniquity and practices hypocrisy and utters error against the Lord. In verse 6, it's talking about religious hypocrisy. These are ones who would easily condemn the world for their sins, and yet they themselves are in error. They themselves are in darkness, not knowing the holiness of God and the way that God declares sinners to be righteous in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought not to surprise us that God acts in judgment against the wicked. I know we're always shocked when we read headline news of certain tragedies and things that suddenly take place. And we're just appalled because we assume that people ought to live and not die. But do you realize that's just the opposite of all the Scripture says? You know, sin entered in this world by one man, by that one man, death. And so death has passed upon all men. In a physical sense, I think every one of us sitting here, from youngest to oldest, ought to marvel that we're still alive. You know, that's why the Scriptures say to teach us to number our days. You know, wake up in the morning and think of the fact that the Lord woke you up one more day to be with your loved ones, to go to work, or to enjoy this life. But it's temporal. It's temporal. I believe, as the Lord teaches us, that we ought rather to marvel at His patience and forbearance. When we hear the Lord taking out the wicked, every thought ought to be, why not me? That should have been me. That could have been me. That would have been me. But for the grace of God. To me, what is a matter of wonder is that in judgment, the Lord does show mercy. He doesn't have to, but He does. You say, how so? Well, number one, even in the worst situation someone could face in this world, and some of you are facing some pretty severe trials right now, but even in the worst situation that someone could face in this world, it is still a mercy compared to what we deserve as wretched sinners. We live in a world of entitlement. The world owes us. We think we deserve a certain lifestyle because of our work. We put in good work, and I deserve a good retirement. I deserve comfortable living. Where did you get that? Where did I get that? What does the Lord teach us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. To live day to day in total dependence upon the Lord. You know, if God should truly mark iniquity, who could stand? And so even in that, in our daily temporal lives, we see a mercy of the Lord. I hope you see it. I do. But secondly, what mercy our Lord does show is clearly not because of any merit in us, but it's according to His sovereign will and purpose. He purposed to show mercy. If you look over in Romans chapter 9, and I tried to find a spot in this chapter just to kind of jump in and read, but I want to read the entire chapter to you because I want you to see that if God executes judgment on some, He's right in doing so. And if He shows mercy to some, that's His right to do so. And don't get mad at me. I'm just reading the Word. I've had some get upset. They say, well, no, it's how you're reading it. And I can whisper it, and it's still the Word of God. In verse 1 of Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Isaiah, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and had been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Coming back to Isaiah chapter 32, we see then the corruption of the nation of Israel, of which we just read. They had all about them the types and pictures and promises concerning Christ and the gospel in the priesthood, sacrifices, temple, etc. And yet, they sought after it by their own works. They sought after it by their own heritage. You know, when the Lord prophesied through Isaiah and Jeremiah the destruction of the temple, they considered that to be a provocation against their heritage. They thought God would never destroy this country. He would never destroy that temple. Little did they know. They provoked the holy God. And so the Lord purposed to exercise His justice on them. And again, I would insist here, not in reaction. I don't want you to think for a minute that somehow God was reacting to their sin. Again, as we read in Romans 9, all of this is according to His purpose. There are vessels of mercy, and there's vessels of wrath. There's those that He calls the remnant, which He has purposed to save and to deliver, and there are those that He's given over to their own reprobate minds. But here, in verse 9, the alarm is sounded to the women. You might look at that and think, why the women? Well, notice, it is referring to them that are at ease. Why were they at ease? Well, they had husbands who were princes and nobles, well-placed in the land, and so they lived a life of ease. They rested in the fact that their husbands would always be there to take care of them. And so what the Lord is saying here is, beware. Because there's a day coming when your men are going to go to battle and they're not going to return. And then where will you be? We were down in Austin for a little trip this past few days, and the hotel that we stayed in just had hallway after hallway of pictures of the history of Texas and some of the battles that were fought back in the day, against the Mexican army. And I think we tend to forget that sometimes, some of those battles that took place when we're driving down this highway, doing 70 miles an hour, and we're enjoying the freedom of what some other men fought and died for. But the thing that struck me in these pictures, it showed families down by the riverside on a picnic. And I would see four or five women in these pictures. I would see 6 to 10 kids, and I'd see one man. One man. It was just picture after picture. And I got thinking, as I looked at these pictures, these were men that obviously left families, that went to battle, went to fight, and never came home. And their women and their children were left to survive and to carry on. That is the language that we have here when it says, Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Why does he call them careless daughters? Well, it's because they were at ease. That was a false sense of security. Much like so many people in religion, whose hope and faith is built upon what they can see and touch and do. And what they have done, in essence, for the Lord. But all of that will be taken away. And so the warning here to them is to pay attention, to hear with reverence that the Lord was about to waste the land with desolations and with judgments. And as I read down through here, you can see the things that are affected. The women were the ones who often took care of the fields and manage the business on behalf of their husbands. But he says here in verse 11, "Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip ye and make ye bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins. The day is coming in which you will be brought low in judgment." And as I read that, I thought, you know, better to be brought low by the grace of God and to be humbled by His grace as one of His own, to be stripped of everything of this life, than to be humbled in judgment with the best that this world has to offer, but in an instant, it all taken away. And so, even here, we see mercy in judgment, because the Lord has given warning. I find in Scripture that the Lord never judges before He gives warning. Scriptures are full of warning. And here they're called upon to repent. When it says here, "Strip ye and make ye bare," in verse 11, "and gird sackcloth upon your loins," that the Lord would grant you a spirit of repentance. And the same is true of any one of us sitting here, that our minds and hearts not be set upon any comfort or security of this life, because that's a false comfort. That's a false security. In an instant, the Lord can take it all away. And better to be the Lord's and have Him take it all away than for us not to be the Lord's and put a confidence in these things, and in the end, lose it anyway. When it says here in verse 12, "They shall lament for the teats." It's talking about cows that give milk. Whereas those cows, at one point, they could go out and expect to find a nice cup of milk or make some cheese or whatever they did with it. Now it's all dried up. It's all gone. The pleasant fields, the fruitful vine. Verse 13, "Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars." Again, should we expect anything less? You know, where do thorns and briars come from? Is it not a reminder of what we are in Adam? That when Adam fell, it says by the sweat of his brow he would labor. You know, there's times when it pleases God, even as it says in verse 13, "Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, he would bring destruction." There's times when it pleases God to turn the houses of joy into houses of mourning, palaces into prisons, in order to cause the heart of His own to see them for what they are. And that's a mercy. Whatever circumstance or trial, whatever the Lord is doing. Right now, it's how the coast is being affected by this oil. Do you suppose that oil spill was an accident? There's not a drop of oil that's floating somewhere out there or laying on a beach somewhere, but God determined its direction. You say, well, a lot of people's lives have been affected. Exactly. We live and move and have our being in Him. And I always think, I don't know why, but I always think maybe it's because of how I've seen the Lord work in the past, that the Lord's going to turn a whole nation upside down for one of His elect. He's going to move one of His sheep somewhere where they would not have heard the gospel had they been where they were. You think about your path, why you're here, and if the Lord's taught you. In many cases, it was out of trouble. Something upset your life. Something turned you. Something moved you. But in the end, here you sit. And you know what? You look back on that upturning or overturning as a mercy. Because you think, if the Lord hadn't troubled me at that point, where would I be today? So all the while, He's acting in judgment in this world and executing His righteousness and doing His will, He's being merciful to His own. And verse 11 again is is the truth that is it not the better part of mercy to be brought to repentance in our heart and humbled by the gracious hand of God, lying in the dust before God at Christ's feet, than to be turned over and exposed to men, to men's judgments? That's what Sennacherib was. He was an instrument of judgment that the Lord would bring in, against this people. And yet, in all of this, the Lord had His remnant. But down in verse 15, we see also mercy in judgment when the Spirit from on high is given to sinners. God says He's going to waste the land, but I like that little word, until. Until. It's for a purpose. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field again, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. What a blessing to know that there is in every generation of wickedness a remnant according to the election of grace, whom God has redeemed by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and will keep by His power to enjoy the peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of a very wicked and perverse generation. You know, this is building up to the time of the reign of Hezekiah, historically. As we go through here to the end of the book, the Lord is going to raise up that king, typified in verse 1 of chapter 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. The Lord's going to bring judgment, but He'll raise up a king, King of righteousness, who would establish peace and provide that sort of security and peace for His people. But we think about how the Spirit of God was poured out from on high, upon completion of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in the book of Acts, if you look over there with me in Acts chapter 2, a lot of people get caught up with the speaking in tongues. But the Lord purposed that the Spirit be poured out as a confirmation that judgment was passed. See, when we're talking about mercy and judgment, mercy can never be shown at the expense of judgment. And just as here the order was judgment first, then peace, the Lord would raise up a king to establish that peace. You think about, if you're the Lord's, why you enjoy any measure of peace, and why you can enjoy any measure of comfort in a world that lies in wickedness, or even more specifically, in a heart that lies in wickedness, when you consider your own heart. It's not just them out there, it's me in here. What hope do I have as a sinner that I've not been marked out for judgment? Well, it's in this, that when Christ lived and died and rose again, He paid that sin. He paid that debt. Paid it all. And the effect of that work of righteousness is peace. We're going to see that here in a few verses. But the Spirit being poured out, if the Lord has given you His Spirit and taught you of Christ and giving you that yearning after Christ, there's a reason. It's because the judgment is already passed. It's because Christ has paid the debt. Otherwise, He'd never give you that Spirit. He'd never cause you to yearn after Christ. You'd be left to yourself. You'd be left trusting in your works. To me, that's the clearest evidence that one is the Lord's. You don't have to sit here guessing whether your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You've been delivered from judgment. You've been delivered from your sin. You've been delivered from that curse. And the Spirit poured out from on high, causing you to look to Christ, is that evidence. And that's what we see here in Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, when they are all enthralled about the tongue speaking. That tongue speaking wasn't just gibberish. It was men from Galilee speaking actual tongues, actual languages from the different places where these Jews were scattered throughout the world and had come to Jerusalem for the feast. And now they're hearing these Galileans who had never traveled speaking their languages from those countries where they'd come from. And what were they speaking? Gibberish? No. If you look in Acts chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." They were speaking of Christ in a language that they had never, ever learned. What was the purpose of all that? To show that Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. In other words, the Savior of sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Not for the Jew only, but for the Gentile. And they mocked. They said they were drunk, etc. But Peter, standing up to preach, and you can read from verse 14 on, but I want to start in verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Here it is. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So here, judgment being passed, the Lord purposed to prosper a people. He poured out His Spirit, as Isaiah says, upon us. Who's He talking about? The remnant. Those that He was pleased to spare. The judgment being passed. Where did that judgment fall? That should have fallen upon us. That God has purposed to spare as a remnant. It fell on Christ. He didn't pass over the judgment. He caused the judgment to fall. That judgment fell on Christ. And in so doing now, there remains nothing but righteousness. There remains nothing but peace. There remains nothing but joy. And that's really what the rest of this chapter is about when you come back to Isaiah. When it says, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness. Righteousness. Where there was a wilderness before, where there was nothing but death and condemnation and sin, Christ having paid the debt. Now righteousness has been established. And righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And you can see the result of that work of righteousness. Here's mercy in judgment. Dear friends, when Christ died on the cross, righteousness and peace kissed each other. Mercy and truth met together. God did not, in order to show mercy to any, He did not set aside His truth. When He established peace and reconciled sinners unto Himself, He did not set aside His righteousness. How do I know that? You look over in Psalm 85. Psalm 85. In verses 10 and 11. Let's begin let's begin at the top. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. What a blessed truth that is, that in judgment there is mercy. Where that sin has been paid for, there remains nothing but mercy. And you come back to Isaiah 32, and you can read this just as easily as I. The work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. Legal peace. Not just a peace and quietness, tranquility, but the whole idea there is peace with God because of a complete reconciliation that has been made. If Christ paid for your sin, it's been done away. What remains then but righteousness? God would be unjust to punish His Son for your sin and then turn around and punish you. That would be double jeopardy. That's why the work of righteousness shall be peace, but also not only judicial peace, but inward peace, because it says the effect of righteousness. When God by His Spirit is pleased to reveal in a sinner's heart where their righteousness is, in Christ, not in themselves, then it produces quietness and assurance forever. You know where we lack assurance? It's when we get looking at ourselves. You get looking at the fruit. You get looking, comparing yourself with that other person. You know, that's quicksand. But look at Christ. Look what He accomplished. And if the Lord has caused your eyes to rest on Him, you'll rest. Regardless of what's going on around you. That's where the effect of righteousness is, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. Do you know, if you're Christ, that there's nobody, nothing that can touch you? Christ is your substitute. You know, that's a quieting thought. And when it shall hail coming down on the forest, notice in verse 19, the city shall be low in a low place. That talks about the humbling. You never get your head too high. It's a city sitting up on a hill that, you know, is exposed. It builds high towers. It likes people to see it. What the Lord's saying is, when this thing's rebuilt, When this work is all accomplished, it's going to be in a low place. So when the hail comes, the wind, the storm, passes right over it. You know, we dare not get our heads too high. May the Lord continue to humble us at Christ's feet. Blessed are they that sow beside all waters, the water of life, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. In other words, the Lord providing every need that we have. All right, Brother Mike.